Your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. We are going to be in Acts 18 today and the next two Sundays. And then we're going to, the last Sunday of the month, we're going to have a baby dedication service. If you have children or grandchildren that you have never participated in a dedication, it's actually a dedication of the parents to the Lord and the raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But if you want to participate, please check in the church office and let me know, and we'll be glad to give you information. But we'll have a special time of dedication on the last service now of the month. Now, in this portion of Scripture, boy, we find a great portion here as we continue our study on the second missionary journey. And we've sort of timed this so that we can finish this chapter, which at the end of this chapter, Paul will have completed the second missionary journey, and then we'll move into December and focus on the Christmas season. Maybe sometime next spring we'll return to the third missionary journey. We'll see. But just a great emphasis here. Now, you find Paul leaving Athens, where he had a difficult time dealing with a difficult crowd, but he goes to Corinth, which is, I believe, about 40 miles away. And you can imagine maybe Paul was somewhat discouraged as he walked that 40 miles to Corinth, but he's going to find a different reception there. Corinth was a much larger city than the Athens area, and had some interesting characteristics, which we'll try to reflect on. But one of the things you want to keep in mind, which I think is always important for us to evaluate, is the importance of the church. And Paul, and he sort of set the pattern for missionary ministry today. We refer to missionaries as missionaries. They're really missionary evangelists. They're church planners. And most missionaries on the field are planting churches on a foreign field and starting a church congregation. And sometimes they move on to start another church. Sometimes they stay with that church and train nationals to move on. You find in your bulletin, if you'll find in your bulletin, the picture of the two missionaries there. Just gives you an example of some of the participation of the Southern Baptist. They refer to the missions as, they pick out cities they call send, S-E-N-D, send cities. Not sin cities, but send cities. And this is an interesting couple here, Amor and Vicky. I'm not going to try that last name. But they are from Jordan, and they've started a church in the Cincinnati area, reaching Arabic-speaking congregations. And it's amazing that so many of these people who have migrated to our country are open to church because in their church in their country they didn't have the freedom to worship. And all of a sudden they're in the USA and they had the freedom to worship in our churches. And so they're busy establishing a church. They started with 22 members, but the church is growing. Now in the back of that you find an outline of the message today. I apologize for a longer introduction and conclusion, but if you'll keep the outline in front of you, and it'll sort of walk us through the text and help us to relate to what's going on. Now, let me just remind you of the importance of the local church, because the book of Acts is all about Paul and Peter and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and others who were planting churches as they went from city to city. And as was Paul's plan and purpose, he would normally try to move into a larger city, plant a church, because he realized that then they could branch out to the smaller cities, which is very smart. My older brother, Pat, he's 3.5 years older than me. Pat pastored a church over in Clinton, Maryland for 22 years. And then he went into missions ministry. He became the Caribbean director for Baptist International Missions Incorporated. And I had the privilege of traveling once, maybe twice, to the Dominican Republic with him, and able to see what he was doing there. But as the director of the Caribbean director at Caribbean area, Pat would try to recruit couples and missionaries to go to that location. And the trip I took, it was fascinating because we flew into the capital of the country and Dominican Republic, and we met with some of the larger churches there, and there was one church, they had started a Bible college. And so part of our ministry, we would, and they would just, we would get out into the brush country from the larger city. And they would just announce to the people that we're having a service that night, and they would come in. And so every night we were in a different area of the country, and that Bible college started, it operated Friday night. It would start Friday evening and Saturday most of the day, and they would give them time to get back to their churches. But it was fascinating as we stood there at that church on Friday evening. You would see pastors coming in by foot, walking, motorbike, bicycle, buses, and they would just descend upon that church. And so they studied that night in the Bible college, and they studied Saturday morning, and then they went back to their churches. But a similar philosophy. Pat has since retired from that ministry, but there are still missionaries that he recruited all over that area. I'll never forget when I went. I had worked with Pat before. We planted a church in Virginia in 1980, and a part of that, part of working with him, we started a Bible Institute, and we had several men go through that, but there was one man by the name of Steve Sidler. And I remember when we went to, what's the capital of Dominican? Sao Domingo? Am I right? Anybody geographically intelligent enough to? Sao Domingo? Dominican? But Steve Sidler had started the church, and he was new to the area in the city there, Sao Domingo. And we went to his church one night, and he had an old, dilapidated building built out of blocks, and not a very nice building at all. It's just full of kids. We had a service that night. I mean, kids all over the place, and then adults were outside looking in the windows. I mean, the building was full inside, and people looking in the window from the outside. And I remember standing there with Pat before we began the preaching service, and he leaned over me and he said, "Now just look at all these kids here. Just imagine in 5, 10, 15, 20 years, these kids are going to be pastors, deacons, workers." And that's exactly what they became. Now Steve is still in that area, and he has built, to the glory of God, a great ministry. And there are young men all over that area preaching the gospel that came out of that church. Now, that's exactly what Paul was doing. And that's exactly what these missionaries were doing. Ministry in the cities of this chapter, Corinth, and at the end of the chapter, we'll see Paul moves to Ephesus. It centers in the faithfulness of a local congregation. And that's where you and I have to get the personal application, because we have to see what they're doing, and we have to see that the reason we have this in the book of Acts is God is challenging you and me to duplicate what they were doing so that we might continue to reproduce ourselves. You and I live in a nation today that is full of unrest, do we not? We see much unrest. We see much going on in our nation. We see much rebellion in our nation against God and against godly principles. Why? Because the church hasn't done its job. And we see a generation that has grown up that does not know Jesus or the Bible. They don't know what the Bible teaches. And I've quoted so many times, I believe we see 2 Corinthians 4:4 over and over today, which says, Satan hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And so when you see all of the rebellion, just remember that Satan's goal today is to destroy Christ. And anything that represents Christ and Christianity and the Word of God. So we have a rebellion against God and His Word. And so we see the emphasis here of a local congregation and the way believers related themselves to it. We see the faithfulness to a local congregation, and that ought to be the standard lifestyle for believers, because we need it ourselves. You need the church. I need the church. We need to be in church. Once a week from 11 till 12, we meet. And I mean, out of the entire week, you can't give 1 hour to the Lord Jesus Christ to get in His Word and to be challenged. It's amazing how pitiful, how petty we have become as American Christians. And we complain so often. And it's amazing how something else can come up. Oh, can't go to church today, this or that. And we're only talking about 1 hour a week. Faithfulness to a local congregation ought to be a standard lifestyle for every believer. And this community that God has planted us in, the Holy Spirit is depending on you and me as a congregation to reach out to our community. There's a great verse in Romans 12, 5. Listen to this carefully. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now he's talking about the body of Christ, the local church, the assembly of believers who come together to establish what God. And see, Paul and the apostles have set that pattern for us. The Lord works through local churches to accomplish the task of the body of Christ, reaching out to their community, to our surrounding area, to our state, to our world. And we see how God works, and we see this plan from the Scriptures of how God wants to expand His kingdom. You see, our primary goal, our primary purpose for existence. Now, we have a lot of things going on through Rock Hill Baptist Church. We have a lot of activities, a lot of ministries going. But our primary reason for being here is to build the kingdom of God. Amen. Is to bring people to salvation. To introduce people to Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven. To remind them of 2 John 14:6. Where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man will come to the Father but what? Through me. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ and the shed blood that He paid the price for when He died on Calvary's cross. That's what the church is all about, bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we gather here on Sunday morning to get into the Word of God, to encourage one another, and to let the Holy Spirit work so that we might go out into the mission field. When we leave here today, we go out into the mission field. You see, we too are missionaries. Don't ever think that, the local church maintained a high priority among devoted believers in the New Testament world. And Christians do not have to give up their jobs to be effective in God's service. You don't have to give up your job to be a missionary. You just have to realize that God has planted you where you live and where you work and where you are so that you might be a blessing to Him in pointing people to the Savior. And the church will only be as strong as you and I submit to that. Every character in this chapter will demonstrate the faithfulness of God to local groups because they're going to plant churches over and over. Now, Corinthians was an important church. As a matter of fact, it was so important that Paul wrote two epistles to them, two letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians. The word Corinthianize was really a discouraging word in that day because it had the idea when people mentioned Corinth and Corinthians, they thought about sexual immorality because the city was just rampant with problems of sin and immorality. And Paul wrote the book, you'll remember, 1 Corinthians. The whole purpose of him writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians is to correct erroneous doctrine. Over and over and over in that book, he corrects their doctrine. And so we see how important that church was. And so when the believers would gather, the edification and encouragement of this mutual involvement with Christ made it possible to evangelize the community and to expand the mission around the world. W.A. Creswell preached in First Baptist Church. He pastored that church for years in Dallas, Texas. If you've ever read anything by him, boy, his commentaries are rich. He was really a preacher of the gospel. One time he led his church. He started preaching on Sunday nights through the Bible. He took a chapter a night and preached from Genesis to Revelation. And he was a great expositor of the word. And he tells the story of a woman who had lived her life in a rural area of North Georgia. She had been faithful to a little country church there. And later, she and her husband moved to Atlanta, and they had two sons that they raised there. Now, both the boys gave their hearts to the Lord in that city, and they wanted to be baptized and join the church, even asking their mother to join with them. She couldn't. She couldn't tear her membership or her heart away from that little rural church that she grew up in, where she had been baptized, and so the issue was never resolved. And because of her discouragement, the boys were discouraged, and they didn't get baptized. As the boys grew into men, they became leading businessmen in Atlanta. And as Creswell tells the story, he said, down the aisle, that mother came, placing her life in that church and asking prayer for her two sons. The pastor said that the mother went to those two boys and pleaded with them, but the boy smiled and said, Mother, we understand, but we have found another life. We have no interest in your church. We have no interest in your Christianity. We have no interest in your spiritual things. Boy, don't ever discourage your kids from making decisions for the Lord. And the younger you can start, the better it is. Don't ever give up on them as they get older. Don't ever give up on your kids. Don't ever underestimate what God can do through prayer. Now look at your outline with me just real quickly, and let me walk you through some things here that is important for us to consider. A.W. Tozier, he said this years ago, he said, the church's mightiest influence is felt when she is different from the world in which she lives. The church's mightiest influence is felt when she is different from the world in which she lives. Are we going to allow the world and the worldview of our system today to be the greatest influence in our church? Or are we as a church going to try to influence our society? And that's what Tozier was getting at. And you see the central idea there. Christians working together can present an effective and long-lasting ministry. As a church, if we're going to be effective and if we're going to have a long-lasting ministry, we must work together. We're not here to work against one another. We're a team. Doesn't mean we have to agree on everything. It does mean we have to agree on biblical doctrine. Biblical doctrine we cannot disagree on. But our preferences and our individual preferences, we can't let that get in the way of what God wants to do in and through the church. And that requires you and me to be unselfish and to understand that God has a plan and a purpose, and He wants us to stay in the Word. And the question for us is, are we actively working in ministry with other believers? Are we active working in the ministry with other believers? Our church is full of ministries and opportunity and needs. And people need to know Jesus. I read this recently, this statement by Alistair Begg. Alistair Begg pastors in Cleveland, Ohio. He has a radio program. He's on WAVA every Sunday morning, every weekday morning, I think at 8 o'clock, and a real expositor of the Word. But he said this. He said, it is vitally important that God's people know God's book in order that they may reach into God's world. Now listen to that carefully. Write that indelibly upon your heart. I had a history teacher in high school, and when she said, you better write that indelibly upon your heart, she meant you're going to see that on a quiz or a test. Becky Smith. And she died at 102. Barb and I visited with her when she was about 100. And she had these humbles up behind her. She said, you want a humble? She said, you want to take something? I said, no, I don't need anything, and I have some humbles. She said, oh, take one. So I took one. She died a few years after that. My brother Pat, she used to call my brother Pat Mr. Quarterback. he was our first-string quarterback in high school, sophomore, junior, and senior year. And when he was in history class, she'd say, Mr. Quarterback, you want to answer that? And she loved Pat. She didn't love me as much, but I wasn't as good a good an athlete. But Pat stopped to see Mrs. Smith one day, and he shared the gospel with her, and she assured him that she knew Jesus Christ, and that she was looking forward to going to heaven. And Barb and I had the privilege. She was about 100 years old, I believe, wasn't she? And I knelt down. She was sitting in a recliner, and I knelt down on the floor and prayed with her. And what a privilege. And now think about what Alistair Begg said. It is vitally important that God's people, are you God's people? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are. You're one of God's children. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. As many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority to become the children of God. Become a child of God. It is vitally important that God's people know God's book in order that they may reach into God's world. You see, our focus is on the redeeming power of Jesus Christ and his work. And so when we open the Bible, that's what we need to focus on. So Paul moves into Corinth from Athens, 40 miles apart. And I'm sure that on that walk that he was getting over the discouragement, what went on, but the Holy Spirit had something special for him. As a matter of fact, it was so special, he spent a year and a half in Corinth, his longest period of any city. Now look with me in chapter 18, verse 1, and follow along the outline as I just sort of walk us through this. First of all, in verses 1 through 4, you see Paul and his life. You see what his life was all about. I don't mean that this is a picture of his whole life, but it's a picture of what was important to him. You'll notice in verse 1, you see the friendship that develops. After this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. It's fascinating to me that it just jumped out at me, the anti-Semiticism there, isn't it? See what it says? Claudius commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Anti-Semitic. Now, Aquila and Priscilla are important to the work there. Holy Spirit trying to call somebody over there. Hope he's got a good message for her.
I'm sorry, I thought I had cut it off, y'all.
Tell Kevin Well, you tell Kevin we said hello later. Tell him next time if he needs to talk to you to be here. I'm not going to spend much time here, but Aquila and Priscilla are important in the work there, and you see that friendship in verses 1 and 2. You see that? Now, this is a husband and wife team. It's amazing. They're mentioned 6 times in the Bible, and you'll find at least 4 of them. Priscilla, sometimes she's referred to as Prisca, and she's mentioned first, which means that she was active in the ministry. Most commentators seem to think that maybe they had a business, a craft business, where Aquila, he was the craftsman and did the work, and she was the manager of the business aspect of it. But they worked together. We'll come back and visit them later in the next couple of weeks, because you're going to see them. They become an important part of Paul's ministry. You're going to find always that Paul is going to them. They're not going to Paul. And they become a part of Paul's team, and they open up their house. And boy, how God uses people in the church to be an encouragement to one another. So you see that friendship. Now look at verse 3. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. So Paul was a tent maker. Back in the Jewish culture, it was customary for a father to teach his child a trade. Jesus himself was a what? Carpenter. And Paul was a tent maker. They were tent makers. And so you see the employment there, and then you see the ministry in verse 4, and that's an important. I hope you'll underline some things there. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. He reasoned. That means he dialogued. He had conversations. Don't argue with people. Reason with people. Be reasonable. Share. Develop a conversation. Can we talk? If I'm right, prove me wrong. And if I'm wrong, prove me wrong. If I'm right, listen to me. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade. Now, every man here knows what persuade means, right? Don't we, men? Amen. We understand that persuasive. But you see that he tried to persuade them to come to the Lord. Be positive when you're sharing Jesus with people. Now look secondly at verses 5 through 8, Paul and his work. You see proclamation in the synagogue. Look at verses 5 and 6. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word. Boy, don't you love that? Listen to me. Are you listening? Listen to me on purpose right now. Are you occupied with the Word of God? Do you have a daily time when you open God's Word? And with an open heart, you ask the Holy Spirit to teach you something you need to know that day? Boy, do we need to be occupied. Listen, if you want to be an effective Christian, you better be occupied with the Word of God. If you want to be an effective Christian, you better let the Word of God invade your life and your mind and your heart. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we see that he was occupied with the Word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. Now, testifying means to give your testimony. You say, Pastor, I don't know the Word of God well enough to just, you know, to share all of this stuff, and I don't know all the verses. You have a testimony, don't you? If you don't, you need to think about it. What is your testimony? When did you invite Jesus into your heart as your Savior? You can share with people, listen, I don't have all the answers. I don't know all the theology. I don't know all the, I don't know a lot about the Bible, but I do know that one day I invited Jesus into my life to be my personal Savior, ask him to forgive me my sins. I repented. I trusted him as my Savior. And my life's never been the same since then. And if your life has been the same because of something else, you have missed the importance of being occupied by the Word of God. Because as a Christian, we have a purpose every morning we get out of bed. We have a purpose for that day. We have a purpose for living because God has something for us every day. Amen. And boy, this old world that we live in, we're studying Revelation in our Wednesdays in the Word at 12:30 every Wednesday. We're in chapter 21 and 22, and we're moving into that section. Even so, come Lord Jesus, right? And we're going to talk about heaven. Because if you know Jesus today, you know heaven's going to be your home one day. There's no doubt. Because 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 said that you may know. You may know. You don't have to hope so. You don't have to think maybe. You can know that you have eternal life. Paul was occupied with testifying to the Jews. And you see in verse 6, and when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and he said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Now, don't read too much into that. Paul is simply saying, hey, I'm not here to argue with you. You don't want to listen to me to share Jesus with you? I don't have time to argue. You don't want to listen? I'm going to move on. And it was a custom in that day. You sort of shake your clothes off. That meant, that's all he's saying. That's all he means there. Don't try to share the gospel with somebody who's not interested, not listening. Now, try to drop some verses on them, but let the Holy Spirit work. You're not going to lead them to the Lord. The Holy Spirit is. And so we see here, and then you see in verses 7 and 8, you see the converts take place. Isn't that great there? And he left there, and he went to the house of a man named Titius, Justus, a worshiper of God. So he went to this house of this man who worshiped God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Boy, how convenient. He lived right next to the church. You think the Holy Spirit had something to do with that? Can you imagine Paul right next to the church? Well, we'd be in church Sunday morning if we knew Paul lived right next door. Crispus, in verse 8, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord. He trusted Jesus as his personal Savior. He believed in the Lord together with his entire household. It doesn't mean his entire household was saved because he was, but it means because he was saved and trusted Jesus, his household did the same. They trusted Jesus. And look what they did after they became a Christian. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And Paul started the church at Corinth. Boy, what a great message Paul had. Now, let me just close real quickly with you. And I'm going to go through this sort of quickly. And hopefully, maybe later on, maybe next Sunday, I can come back and spend just a little more time with that. But if you'll put up the last part of that conclusion for me, where it says we have a record of Paul's training in 2 Timothy 3:10 through 11. Can we get that up on the screen? Can't get it up. Turn in your Bibles if you can. If not, just listen to me. 2 Timothy 3:10 through 11. This is an example of Paul's training syllabus. You ever had ever been to college, had a syllabus, or ever taken a course where you had a syllabus, and this is your training syllabus? You've gone through a training. Well, this was Paul's syllabus. Look at that, or listen as I read 2 Timothy 3:10 through 11. And I'm reading now the English Standard. Paul mentioned 9 things here. He said, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life. In other words, you have followed my teaching, you have followed my conduct, my way of life, you have followed my aim in life. You followed my purpose. He says, I have two God-given objectives. World evangelization was one of them, and the other was to pursue a deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ. He said, you have followed my faith. Paul lived by faith. He walked by faith. He said, you have followed my patience, the ability to keep your cool when been mistreated is a form of patience. He said, you have followed my love. John 13, 34, 35, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you love, must love one another, all men who know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So if we don't love one another in the church, listen, if you can't love everybody in the church, you're not in the right relationship with God. He said, you know my patience, you know my love. Love is a great identifying mark of a Christian. He says, you know my steadfastness, my endurance. This is a Christ-like quality that does not give in to the circumstances of life. Endurance was Paul's key prayer request for the Colossians. Notice what else he says. You have followed my persecutions. Paul went through several persecutions. Retreat was not a part of his vocabulary. Paul was beaten, dragged outside of cities, left for dead. He never stopped. He never retreated. Sometimes in the church, somebody looks at you cross-eyed and you feel persecuted. And last, he says, you have followed my sufferings that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra. That was Paul's training syllabus. Let me encourage you to mark that verse down. You have it in your notes there. Go home and read it today, would you? I'll give you a quiz on it next Sunday morning. Let's all stand for a closing word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God today. We thank you for the blessings that we enjoy and the truth we get from your book. We thank you for church. Lord, I pray that each one of us, if we love you and we love your church and we love your word, Lord, our hearts ought to be warmed right now as we think about the opportunity, the privilege we have to be a part of a local church ministry that stands on the word of God, whose doctrine is based on God's word and not man's whims, not on man's preferences, but thus saith the Lord. I pray that our hearts will be encouraged, Lord, as we consider Paul's ministry at Corinth. Bless next Sunday and the following Sunday as we complete this chapter, Lord. Just open up our minds and hearts and speak to us. Bring conviction that we might know Jesus as our Savior and that we might be committed to all that you have for us. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, before I say amen and we have a closing word of song, I wonder if there's someone here who doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior, and you'd say, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm not sure I have my salvation settled. Just keep me in prayer. Would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you? Anyone? Not going to ask you to do anything. Not going to approach you. Just want to pray for you. Anyone? You're not sure. You have doubts. I wonder if you're here today and you say, Pastor, the Lord has spoken to me today about the importance of the local church and my part as a member of this body of Christ, and I'm just asking God to lead me and help me and strengthen me and encourage me to be the Christian I need to be. I wonder if you'd slip your hand up and say, the Lord has spoken to me about those things. Slip your hand up quickly. Could I see it? Yes, 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 thank you. Yes, thank you. Pastor, the Lord has spoken to me today, and I pray that you'll just that I'll become stronger and more effective in my faith and a blessing to the church, to God's church. Thank you, thank you. Anyone else? Father, we thank you for the word now. We pray that you'll bless as we leave here today. And help us as we walk through these doors that we will be reminded that we are entering the mission field and we have a purpose this week to fulfill for you. We ask it in Jesus' name, whose name we pray. Amen.